Colossians chapter number 1. Let's all stand and we'll begin in Colossians chapter number 1 and we'll pick it up in verse number 9. The Apostle Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Brother Eddie, could you pray for the message? Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Now, if I were to give you a simple outline of Colossians chapter number 1, it would be verses 1 through 8 are Paul's salutation. Verses 9 through 12 are Paul's prayer requests for those at Colossae. Verses 13 to 22 is Paul's description of Christ and His work. Verse 23 would be Paul's instruction on how to reap, verses 9 through 12, and how to perform, 28 and 29, and verses 24 to 29 are Paul's ministry. So what we see here is the Apostle Paul, I mean, you could preach so much out of this passage, but this morning we're going to look at some things that Paul desired for the Colossians. He said, "This cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you."
and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He said, look, since we heard of your salvation, we've heard of how good you guys are doing, I am praying for you. And there's seven things listed here in verses 9 through 12 that Paul is praying for the Colossians, which I also believe God would desire for all of us today. He said that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All right, God wants you to have some knowledge of Him, wants you to have knowledge of His will. The greatest thing a Christian can do is to know the will of God for their life and to do it. That's success. It's not about building a great big work. It's not about being, you know, winning 1,000 souls every day. It's not about always preaching a message. It's just finding out what God's will is for your life and doing it. And Paul said that my prayer is that these Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants them to know some things. And it's not just, it goes along with physical and just practical things and also with spiritual things. He said that he prayed for him to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So just doing right, just trying to walk the way God tells us to walk. To be fruitful in every good work. To increase in the knowledge of God. To be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. I think that's one we all need prayer on, right? Any of our patience and long suffering that we go through that with joy. And he ends in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. I believe he's giving thanks to the Father. He's ending his prayer there, but it's also a prayer for us that we give thanks to the Father. That's a good thing. That's a sacrifice of praise. And what I want you to see is, so Paul lists out these things, and what I want to try to get across this morning is that, do you know that some prayers are answered through your effort? Let that sink in for a second. Some prayers are answered through your effort. What do you mean? Well, the prayer that Paul had for the Colossians will be answered based off what they do according to verse 23. Look at that. All right? Because 9 through 12 is the prayer request. 13 through 22, I believe, is Paul's description of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. In verse 23, it says, if ye continue in the faith. Well, that if isn't for salvation, because we know that salvation is not by works, right? There's nothing, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, you can't work to get saved, and you can't work to stay saved. If you're saved, it's because you've trusted in the bloodshed of Jesus Christ on Calvary. You believe that He came down here as God, manifested in the flesh, lived the perfect sinless life, shed His blood for you. He died and was buried for 3 days and resurrected and is in heaven today. All right, that's how you get saved, is trusting in that. Nothing that you've done, not of works of righteousness we have done, but through His precious blood. That's how we get saved. So that if right there in verse 23 is not for salvation. I believe it's to answer those prayers. He lists seven things there. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You want those prayer requests answered? You better continue in the faith. You better be grounded and settled. The if, again, is of verse 23 is not in reference to salvation. It's in reference to verses 9 through 12. And I believe it's also a reference of how to perform verse 28 and 29. Because Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. How's Paul able to do that? Because he's settled. He's grounded. He's continued in the faith. That's how he's able to get the gospel to other people. That's how the Colossians would be able to get the gospel to other people. That's how you and I are able to get the gospel to other people, is if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now, we live in a day and time where people believe they deserve something for nothing. If you could summarize everyone in this world, all 8 billion people or however many it's up to now, the majority of them believe they deserve something for nothing, especially Americans. I think just because we're in America, we deserve everything that everyone else has. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to put any effort into it. It's just, it should be given to us. All right? We should all, rich shouldn't be that rich. They should give some of that to me. Why? Because I'm not as rich as them. Makes sense, right? They worked real hard. They put everything on the line. Why should they get all the benefits from it? That's the thinking of today. And it's not just lost people. Saved people think that way too. Amen? They want to know the Bible inside and out without ever studying to show themselves approved unto God. They want to be able to have that all the knowledge that Dr. Ruckman had without putting in any of the effort Dr. Ruckman put in. Without those hard times, without those long nights, without the sleepless nights of just being in that book in study and prayer. People want to know it all, but they don't want to put the effort into it. They just want it by osmosis. They think that if they put it under their pillow at night, it'll all just flow in there. It's not how it works. People want all the blessings of God without coming to church, without reading their Bibles, without prayer. They want all their family and friends to get saved without telling them about Jesus. That's what people expect. Maybe the lack of answered prayer in your life is because of the lack of effort on your part. Let's all hit the altar. I think we can stop right there. Ultimately, an answer of prayer is based on the will of God. Right? God will answer the prayer. The Bible says that God gives the increase, right? So it's not up to us if we get things answered the way we want, but we're told that God gives the increase. So ultimately, it's up to God whether or not we get the blessing or get however his will is to answer that. But I believe the Bible also says, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. There's two guys that put in some effort before God ever gave any increase. Sometimes your answered prayer is going to be based off of your effort. Paul prayed for the Colossians to have some things. We listed them above. There were seven things there. And I believe that these things all hinge on verse 23. They can have those things that Paul prayed for them if they continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So many Christians today no longer continue in the faith. They're not grounded. They're unsettled and have moved away from the hope of the gospel. We learned about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 this morning. And that verse says that there's no temptation that comes to us that's uncommon, right? We all have temptations come our way. But with the temptation, God gives us a way to escape that, right? And that's true. Anytime that a temptation comes your way, God will give you an exit plan. There will be an exit if you take it. You have to take the exit to be able to escape it. But as the devil is the great imitator, which we've been talking about on Wednesdays and as we're just going through all that that other Bible version stuff, we know that the devil is a great imitator. And you know what? The devil will give you an escape out of Christianity. He'll give you a way to escape continuing in the faith. He will give you an excuse to quit. As much as God will give you an escape from temptation, the devil will give you an escape to get out from staying faithful. He'll give you a reason. The preacher will do something. He'll say something offensive. He'll tell you to keep your kids under control. Right? If you want an excuse, the devil will give you an excuse. Now, Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, that's the state of Christians today. That's them. They're childish. They're childish Christians that didn't grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as a result, they've been tossed to and fro. They're just being any wind of doctrine, any wind of long suffering or persecution, they just get tossed to and fro and they're out. It happens all the time. And the problem is they weren't grounded. They weren't they didn't have their hearts settled. So this morning I'm going to preach a message titled, A Settled Heart. We've been preaching on the greatest enemy of the Christian is the flesh. And the flesh will give you more problems than the devil will. The flesh will give you more problems than the brethren will. The flesh is going to be your biggest enemy throughout your Christian walk. And we've gone through how the flesh is, it's a constant battle. We've talked about, I think we went through sight, looking at things. It starts with the eyes, right? It starts with the eyes and goes to the heart. And we've been on the heart for a few weeks now, and we could probably spend a year on the heart. And I don't plan on spending a year on the heart, but we're going to have a few more messages on the heart. So this morning we're going to preach on a settled heart. We talked about Paul on Sunday afternoon and how he had a soft heart. Right? His heart was soft. It was good ground to receive the word of God when he got saved over there in Acts chapter number 9. His heart was soft. It was ready to receive that seed that was sown. So a settled heart is one that is fixed or established. It's determined. It's unlikely to change. So this morning we're going to read about a few men that had settled hearts. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. We're going to look at five men, but only 3 points. So everyone can relax. Joshua chapter number 24. We're talking about a settled heart, one that's unlikely to change, one that's determined, one that's established. And in Joshua, the book of Joshua, we know what's happening here. Moses has gone up on the mountain. He's died. The children of Israel are about to go over into the promised land, and Joshua's going to lead the charge. They cross over Jordan. They start fighting their battles. They go into Jericho. The walls fall down. They go in and take that. We know they had trouble with Ai because God didn't tell them to go in. They just tried to go in on their own. And you know the story. They're going in, they're fighting, and they're taking the land that God had promised them. Here in Joshua 24, Joshua's already giving out the inheritance. He's already given them their borders. He's going, all right, children of Reuben, you're getting this. Children of Judah, you're getting this. And he lays out their lots, right? He's giving them their land. And in chapter 24, Joshua's gathering all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he calls for the elders of Israel, and he's got a charge for them. And he's going to give them a little history lesson on how they've gone, you know, God called them out of the land of Moriah, and how he took Abraham, he chose Abraham through that. And when it's all said and done, let's look at Joshua's charge. In verse number 13, it says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. I mean, isn't that like Christianity? That we're going to a place, to a city that we didn't build. We had nothing to do with. We're just going to walk it right into one day because we trusted in Jesus Christ. God's just been so good to us. He's blessed us. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you or evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'll tell you this about Joshua. He had a settled heart, and he was settled to serve the Lord. He had it determined in his heart, I don't care what anyone else does, I'm going to serve God. He said, if you choose you this day, he's telling him, look, if you put away those gods, you know they're not right. You know how that ended for our fathers. Put that junk away. But you know what? If it seems evil for you to choose to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You decide what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, regardless of what anyone else does, regardless of anyone else serves God, me and my house, we're doing right. Amen. We're going to serve God. His heart was settled on that. Settled in service. Joshua made a public declaration that he was going to serve the Lord. People knew it. There was no doubt. Joshua said, you know what? You do what you want. I ain't doing that because I serve God. Is your heart settled to serve the Lord? Is it determined? I'm serving God. Why do you serve your flesh more than you do God? As for me and my house, we shall serve whatever's convenient. We'll serve when we want to. We'll serve when it feels right. Nah, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is your heart settled on serving the Lord? What is your service to God? Think about that. How do you serve God? You know, when you think of service, it's doing some work. Some of us are going to go out to lunch later. Some might not. Maybe it'll be later in the week you go out to dinner. You go to a restaurant. You know, they don't call them waitresses and waiters anymore. They call them servers. They're going to come take your order. They're going to, some of them have great memories, can memorize it all, and then they mess up half of it and it comes down. Brother Don makes everyone write down the order. So he wants that steak rare, medium rare, not medium, not well done. And that's just deliciousness coming out of that steak. That ain't blood. So you're good. Amen. So you have a server, right? They come and do work for you. They take your order. They go get the food. They bring it out. They're doing work. What do you do for God? I believe that God has service for everyone to do. Not everyone's called to be a preacher. Not everyone's called to be a Sunday school teacher. But we're all called to do something. You know, I'll tell you what's not service. Some people would say, you know what I do for God? I come to church every Sunday. That's what I do for God. Well, I got news for you. That's not serving God. Church is for your benefit. Church is for your benefit. You're not doing God a favor. You're not going, oh God, yeah, I'm gonna go to church today, just, you know, try to give one in for God, you know, do something for him today. That's not serving God. Where that's, you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together because it benefits you. It helps you. Hold your spot, Joshua. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse number 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, it's for us, considering us, one another, provoking each other into love. It has nothing to do with making God happy or doing something for the Lord. Coming to church is for your benefit. So if your service is, you go, yep, I go to the church once a week, twice a week, three times, yep, four times, I'm there for every time the doors open, I'm there. That's my service to God. You're not serving God. Amen. You're doing right. You should be in church every time the doors open. That's a good thing, but it doesn't count towards service, right? That's for your benefit. What is your service to God? When it comes to service, a great example when you look at what serving God is, you can go to the Old Testament and look at the Levites, right? The Levites, they didn't, here in Joshua, they didn't have an inheritance. They didn't get land. Why is that? Well, their job, God was their inheritance. They were to serve, right? The Levites, you think of the Levites were, the high priest was a Levite. He had to, you know, he would go in there and into the tabernacle and go into the Holy of Holies and make that sacrifice. Yeah, that's, you think of the Levites and that's what you think. But that's not what every Levite was. Yeah, some were priests, not all were high priests, but some were priests that helped with the sacrifices. But some of them had nothing to do with being a priest. Some of them were in charge of putting up the tent, taking down the tent, putting up the tent, taking down. What we do, we're going to take care of it, we're going to roll it up, we're going to carry that thing to the next spot until God says, stop here, put it up. Some of them were in charge of the stuff that was inside the tabernacle, of the furniture, all right? Some were singers. Some were musicians. They all had different things, but they served. That's what the Christian life is. What do you do for God? It doesn't have to be preaching a sermon. Passing out a tract. Anyone can do that. The kids do that every week. Do you do that every week? It's just, you know why you don't? Because you don't have it settled in your heart that you're going to. You haven't determined, I'm going to do this. Everyone in here, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's keep going. Joshua said, choose ye this day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, have you chosen? Have you determined, my heart is settled, I'm going to serve God? When it comes time where my flesh wants to do something different, you know, it's been a long week and you know, I just want to be home, you know, what are you going to serve? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was determined. He had a settled heart. He was settled to serve the Lord. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's another one that had a settled heart. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, of Mishael, of Meshach, and of Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, Daniel was settled. We know what's happening here. The children of Israel, they're in captivity. Babylon is in charge now. They've come in. Nebuchadnezzar's king, and he's taken captive these children that are they're smart. There's no blemish. They're well favored. They're skillful in all wisdom, cunning knowledge, understanding science, and such had ability them to stand in the king's palace. He's choosing out the best so he can mold them and make them into his servants. He wants to take the best of those children and turn them into Babylonians. Keep them. They're leaving from being Jews, right, to being Babylonian, so they can serve him in his court, in his kingdom. And it's going to start by what they ingested. He said, you're going to give them the king's meat and the king's wine. But it's a Daniel purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. See, Daniel was settled on the sustenance of God. What is that? Sustenance is just that which supports life. All right, the food and the drink that the king was going to give, Daniel said, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be defiled by what the king is trying to give me. I'm not doing that. All right? Daniel refused to defile himself with the king's meat and wine. He refused to ingest the things God clearly had told him not to. What was the king's meat? Well, it was probably pork, right? Maybe it was some catfish or some shrimp, some things that were in the Levitical law that they weren't allowed to partake. It had to be something like that, all right? And the wine there is probably the alcohol version, right? That's probably Deuteronomy 31, their vine, right? Because we know that wine in the Bible, when it's new wine from the cluster, that's okay. When it's been sitting around fermenting, when it moveth itself aright in the cup, we're not even supposed to look at it. So we can see that the king's trying to defile these kids with the meat and with the wine. And Daniel said, no, I'm not going to. He refused the physical because of its effects on the spiritual. You get that? We've been talking about the flesh. We've been preaching about the flesh for weeks and how you have to deny yourself and tell yourself no sometimes because those physical things affect you spiritually. It messes with you. You know who didn't do that? Eve. Eve failed to reject the physical because of the spiritual consequences. She saw that fruit of knowledge of tree and good and evil, and she said, no, I got to have it, I got to have it, I got to have it. And it affected her spiritually. Killed her. Killed her and Adam. Now, I'm not going to preach this morning. I am going to touch on this. Go to Deuteronomy 32. I'm not going to be preaching on what you ingest, right? We're not preaching on food and drink this morning. Although we will get there because that's part of the flesh, And so much of the Bible is people putting stuff in their mouth that they weren't supposed to. Eve, Adam. But I do want to point out that specifically here, the wine, right? Verse 31, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So we know there's a different rock. We serve the rock of all ages, right? Jesus Christ, he is that rock. Their rock isn't like our rock. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Quick point. Christians have no business drinking wine or beer or liquor. They have no business doing drugs. Even though it's legal, all right? You can go up there. How many different places are there just in White Plains? I know two on my way to work within a half mile of each other. Why? Right? Because there's such a demand for it. Well, it's legal now. We can do it. Now, well, just because it's legal doesn't mean you ought to do it, Christian. There's some things you don't do physically because it affects you spiritually. We're going to end it right there with that on the physical. My question is, are you settled on the sustenance of God? Are you settled on what you ingest, what you allow in to sustain you, to support life spiritually? Is the King James Bible still good enough for you? Will that keep you going? All right, we've been teaching and preaching on that forever. We've never backed off of it, but we've specifically been going through the King James Bible and why it is the Word of God for weeks now, for months. You gotta have that settled in your heart that I don't care what everyone else does. I don't care what everyone else says. Well, it's just they're making it easier to understand. They're taking out the these and the thous, and it's just so much clearer. No, we've gone through that. If you've missed it and you want to know, there's a series on sermon audio. We're up to what, brother? Number 28, 29, 30, something like that. There's plenty of messages on it that we've done, and we're still plowing away. But you have to have that settled in your heart that I'm not backing off of that. That's sustenance. That's going to keep me alive. What about the old hymns? You still good with those? Or do you got to go, to the contemporary stuff to be able to, it just makes me feel good. I can, kind of play it and not be embarrassed by it, right? I can play it at work and people walk by and they don't know what I'm exactly listening to. Will it sustain you? The old school Bible preaching, is that still good? Is that enough? I pray that's what I'm giving you. I don't want to be some new age preacher. I want to, if I get compared, I want to be, when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, they start accusing him of being all these old, they say he's Elias, right? He's Elijah. Well, I hope people mistaking me, they hear something online, they go, man, when did this guy preach? Was it, 50, 40 years ago? No, it was yesterday. That's today. That's what my prayer. I pray that I'm giving you some old school Bible preaching. Or how the old-fashioned, old-school worship services, right? That stuff will sustain you. That's what you got to live by. We're not in here with the laser lights and the fog and, trying to put on some just show. We're just here to preach the Word, try to sing some songs to lift up the Lord. Too many people are going away from there. They're not settled on those things. Their heart is not settled, and they're getting pulled away because that just doesn't do it for me anymore. You know what Daniel said? He said, I don't want the king's meat. You know what he said? Just give me some pulse and some water. What is that? Beans and water. That's all. Give me that, and if my countenance is worse than everyone else, then I'll go to the king's meat and into the king's wine. And you know what happens? They after, I think, 3 days, 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So he didn't need what the king had. He had what God told him to do. Old-fashioned worship service, old-fashioned clean living. That'll sustain you. That'll get you through. Does the old, bland pulse and water sustain you? Could you imagine just the same stuff over and over? Could you imagine being a dog? Eating the same stuff. I'd like to come back as my mom and dad's dogs. Yeah. They eat good. They get like grilled chicken and green beans and stuff like that. My dog eats the same food every single day, twice a day. Right? That's only because her dogs are they're special needs, so I'm not going to make fun of them. But could you imagine, all you had to eat every day was beans and water? Would a steak tempt you every time? You know, would you be like, man, God, I just need something else. Give me something else. Well, that's what's happening. That people long for just a taste of the meat or the wine from the king. You know, this the old Bible preaching, just the King James Bible, the old hymns, the old music, the old-fashioned church services. It's just not enough. I need something else. I need something to get. I just need a little taste. You don't need a little taste. People go to TV, all right? Music, whether it's contemporary or just worldly music. People go to podcasts and YouTube and Facebook and Twitter, TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, all those stupid social media sites. That's what sustains them because they got to have that every day. You go to that stuff every day, don't you? I hope you don't. That's all meat and wine from the king's table. Just got to have it. It keeps me alive. It keeps me informed. Do you really need that? Try going, go a week. We'll do like Dana. Let's try 10 days. I'm really pushing my limits here. Let's go 10 days where you don't watch TV, don't listen to any of that worldly music, don't get on YouTube, don't just stay off the internet altogether and just get in the Bible. Get on your knees in prayer and see not if your countenance changes like Daniel's. Or do you just need, you got to have some of that king's meat. Got to have that fix. Daniel was settled on the sustenance of God. He wasn't going to turn away from those things. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Have you purposed in your heart not to defile yourself with those things? You know they're dirty. If it's dirty, it's going to make you dirty. Garbage in, garbage out. It's simple. It's a simple message. Daniel chapter 3, last point here. Some of you are saying hallelujah. Daniel chapter 3, you know what takes place here. Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. And they come up with this law that when they hear the sound of the music starts there to bow down and worship the image. And whoever doesn't bow down and worship the image is going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. They're all going to get killed. All right? So what happens? The music plays and they all bow down. It just shows you the power of music. Well, believe me, there'll be a message on that too when we get there. We haven't made it to the ears yet. We're still in the heart. When they hear that sound, they're to bow down and worship the image. Verse number 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. All right, so we know what happens. That the music plays, and everyone bows down except for three guys. Three guys standing in a multitude of people. And man, they stuck out like a sore thumb. When everyone bowed down and three guys didn't, for a mile you could see just people just bow down. You could see those three guys. What are they doing? Why didn't they fall down and bow down and worship? Because they were settled to stand. They had it settled in their heart that they were going to stand for God. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They refuse to bow down to the world's demands. And what's going on today? You are being pressured more than ever to bow down to what the world preaches. You're being pressured. If you preach against the movement of the sodomites, the LGBTQ plus whatever else the letters they want to throw in there, you are pressured to accept that. And not just to accept it, but to promote it. You are pressured to bow down to it. You have to be settled to stand. I don't care what the consequences are going to be, because there's coming a day where it's going to be illegal to preach this like we're preaching it right now. It's coming. It's already happening up in Canada. Guys out on the preaching against that, getting locked up. What happened to freedom of speech? Well, it's only free until you hurt someone's feelings. It's coming. Coming soon to a theater near you. It's coming here. But you have to have it settled in your heart that you're not going to bow down. We're told in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Don't back down. Quit you like men. Be strong. That's not quit. That's stand. Don't quit. That's quit you like men. Be a man. Don't let the pressure get to you. What'd they have facing them? A burning fiery furnace. Nothing that you face. You bow down all the time when the pressure comes, don't you? Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's liberty in that standing. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, Brother Don was here this morning. It's just simple. Oh, what do you got to do? Just stand. He doesn't say stand up, preach again. He just said, just stand. When everyone else bows down, stand up for what's right. You have to have it settled, because when the pressure comes, if you don't have this settled in your heart, when the pressure comes, and it will come, you will bow. You have to be determined before it ever takes place that I'm not going to bow down. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So it's not your own strength, it's in Him where the strength is. And in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does he say? Stand up. Stop being such a coward. The pressure's going to come. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the closer we get to that trumpet sound and we get out of here, we're raptured out, the closer we get, the more pressure there is to bow down. The more pressure it is just quit, just to get out. I'm urging you, don't quit. Don't bow. Stand. Amen. Be settled to stand. Just standing up says a lot. All you got to do is stand. It just, you don't have to say a word. When that music started and all those people bowed, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood, I don't think they stood there like this. I think they just stood like this, at attention. Because we're just trying to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. Just stand, that's all. Settle to stand. Stand when everyone else bows down to evil. When everyone says, well, it's, you know, people should be able to love who they want to love. Stand. Amen. When people say, it's okay to, you know, it's just a little social drink, I'm not getting drunk. The Bible does say, just be not drunk with wine. So, you know, it's okay. Stand. Stand against it. They can give you two or three verses. I can give you 100 where you shouldn't even look at it. Stand. When convenience and preservation says bow. It would have been real easy for them to bow down. Wouldn't have been any pressure. It would have just been between them and God. You know, it would have got settled out of the judgment seat of Christ. It would have been okay. It's not that big of a deal. To preserve their life, they could have just bowed. I said, no, we're not going to do wrong to do right. We're just going to do right. And if it comes with consequences, so be it. Settled to stand. Stand. Knowing God is able to deliver you. You're still in Daniel. Look over there, Daniel 3. Their answer, Nebuchadnezzar brings them forward and said, look, what are you guys doing? You know the law. You know what you're doing is wrong. When you hear that, you need to bow down. And if not, I'm going to throw you in the burning fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in verse 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not being overwhelmed with care that we're trying to preserve our lives. We're just going to give you the truth. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They said, look, I don't care what you can do to me, king. God's able to deliver me. I don't care what you might be facing, what the consequences might be for you taking a stand. God's able to deliver you from that. Stand knowing that he's able to get you out of that mess. But stand knowing God might not deliver you out of that mess. Because they said in verse 18, but if not, if he doesn't deliver us, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do what you will. I have decided to follow Jesus. My heart is settled. There's nothing you can do to change it. If it costs me my life, it costs me my life. But you stand knowing, one, God's able to deliver you. You stand knowing that God might not deliver you, but you stand knowing that Jesus Christ will be with you in that fire. Because those three men were thrown into that fire, and they throw them in there. That furnace was so hot, they heated it 7 times hotter. They opened that thing up. It killed those guards that were throwing those men in there. And they shut it in there, and Nebuchadnezzar goes, didn't we throw 3 men in there bound? They said, yeah, we sure did, Nebuchadnezzar. What of it, king? And he goes, all right, we threw 3 in there, and they're bound. Why do I see 4 men in there loose walking around? And the fourth is that the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He knew exactly who was in the middle of the fire with him. You stand knowing Jesus Christ will be with you in that stance. Whether consequences come or not, you stand. You have to decide, I'm not going to do wrong. Just because my friends are doing this, just because my family thinks it's okay to drink or to do, it's just so many stupid things Christians are doing today that I just blows my mind. Things that are clearly wrong in the Bible. Letting kids just go out and date and party around and just be promiscuous. Just doing whatever they want. It's wrong. It's still wrong. Take a stand. Stand up when everyone else goes, oh, that's kind of extreme, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Maybe, Brother Don, maybe you should preach, I'm an extremist again. It's been a few years. It's probably been about 10 or 15 years since I heard that one. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to be an extremist. You're going to be different. People are going to look at you funny. You know what you do? You stand up. Have some guts. If you don't have a settled heart, you will serve other gods. You will serve your flesh. If you don't have a settled heart, you will defile yourself with the king's meat. If you don't have a settled heart, you will bow down to evil. If you don't have it determined, I'm not going to do that, or I am going to do this. You know, we talked about the sustenance of God, right? The things that'll get you. Everyone in here probably desires to read their Bible, right? Everyone has the grand goal of, you know, January 1st, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to make it all the way through by the end of the year. I'm going to read my Bible through. And how long does it last? 1 week or 1 day, what did Jane say? At least until you hit 1 Chronicles, right? And then you're like, Lord, help me. But the problem, you know why you quit? You know why you don't finish? You don't make it all the way through? Because you don't have it settled in your heart that you're going to do it. You know why you don't pass out tracts or witness like you should? Because you don't have it settled in your heart that I'm going to do it. It's just about being determined. Say, you know what? I don't care what happens. I don't care what everyone else thinks. I don't care if anyone else does it or not. I'm doing this. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be sustained by God. I'm going to stand with God. You have to determine that you aren't going to quit. No matter what comes your way, no matter what the devil throws at you, no matter what the brethren do or what the brethren don't do, you can't quit on God. You have to determine, I'm not going to do it. So many people are in and then they quit on God because something happened they weren't expecting. And that's what it is. It's not quitting church, it's quitting God. He didn't quit on you. He didn't quit on me. He took that cross. Amen. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Him knowing how dirty we are, how vile and just stupid we are. So I'll take their cross. He didn't quit. You have to determine you're not going to quit. It was Paul's desire that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, to be fruitful in every good work, to increase in the knowledge of God, to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, and to give thanks unto the Father. You know, you have to be settled in your heart to be able to do every one of those things. It was up to the Colossians to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. It's up to you. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? It's up to you. Do something about it. You got to be settled. Grounded. You want to see God move in your life? You want to get closer to God? You want to see people get saved? Settle it in your heart today that you are going to do your part. I watered, or I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Yeah, God gave the increase, but it was because two guys put some effort into it. Settle in your heart today, you're going to do your part. The devil will provide you with a way to escape, but it's up to you to be determined not to take that escape. Is your heart settled today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you, God, for your word, and I thank you for the examples of these five men, Lord, who had their heart determined that they weren't going to do some things, God, that they were going to do some things. And they weren't going to let pressure from other people, they weren't going to let the devil, they weren't going to let death affect them, God. They were going to do what you had purposed in their heart, no matter what they faced. God, I pray that we can make some decisions today, Lord, that we're going to do better. We are going to read our Bibles every single day. No matter how rough the day was, no matter how bad we might feel, no matter how tired we are, we're going to read our Bibles. We're going to pray. Even though we feel like we don't have any time, we're going to make time to pray, Lord. We're going to settle it in our heart today. We're going to get closer to you. God, I pray that you move in this place, God, and pray that there can be some decisions made, some determinations, God. We can settle it in our heart today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I mean, the altar's open. The Lord is dealing with you. Maybe you need to determine in your heart something today. I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's about witnessing. You need to pass out more tracts. Determine in your heart, I'm not going to go somewhere without handing one out. Have them on you. Be prepared. You got to be determined. You got to have that thing settled. Maybe it is Bible reading. Maybe you're slacking on that. Determine in your heart, I'm going to do it every day at this time, every day, every day, every day. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's your prayer life that needs help. You have to settle it in your heart. I want God more than anything. You want to get close to Him? God's there. He's settled. It's up to you if you're going to get closer to Him. How much do you desire to be closer to Him? What do you need to settle today? Get it settled with Him. Make some decisions. Determine in your heart you're going to do some things. Determine in your heart you're going to not do some things. Make some decisions.